The Holy Gospel according to John, the 12th chapter. Glory to you, O Lord. 6 days before the Passover, Jesus came to Bethany, the home of Lazarus, whom he had raised from the dead. There they gave a dinner for him. Martha served, and Lazarus was one of those at the table with him. Mary took a pound of costly perfume made of pure nard, anointed Jesus' feet, and wiped them with her hair. The house was filled with the fragrance of the perfume. But Judas Iscariot, one of his disciples, the one who was about to betray him, said, "Why was this perfume not sold for 300 denarii and the money given to the poor?" He said this not because he cared about the poor, but because he was a thief. He kept the common purse and used to steal what was put into it. Jesus said, "Leave her alone. She bought it so that she might keep it for the day of my burial. You always have the poor with you, but you do not always have me." The Gospel of the Lord. Praise to you, O Christ. Good morning. To those of you gathered here and to those gathered at home, and a warm welcome to the young folks in our midst. Got a question for you this morning. Have you ever played outside without shoes on? Yeah, maybe not so much in downtown Nashville. I grew up running around without shoes on, and as the day gets longer, your feet get dirtier and dirtier. Now multiply that by 1,000. And now we can think about the feet of Jesus or his disciples or anybody else who was walking around with him 2,000 years ago. Feet get really dirty. And so what Mary provides for Jesus is a kindness. It was a practice that most folks did when they welcomed somebody into their house. They would offer them a bowl of water and some oil or ointment for their feet. And most people would wash their own feet and then put ointment on them. But Mary does the next step. She washes Jesus' feet with a magnificent perfume. And Judas gets grumpy about it. And that's okay. Just as he has other times in the Gospels, Jesus points out the kindness of the person that was serving him and recognizes the kindness of that deed. She shared something of great value with him. She didn't keep it for herself. She didn't wait. She shared it with him. Plus, she washed his feet. Now, we don't have to go around washing each other's feet. We don't necessarily have to dump cologne or perfume on them. But there's something about that kindness. There's something about doing a kind thing for somebody else. Something unexpected, something that may go above or beyond, but something kind. Recognizing a need that they have and a way that we can help them. It's a very, very simple way that we can demonstrate our love for one another, just as God loves us. So we think about the ways we run into each other on a daily basis. How can we offer one another moments of kindness? How can we think about the needs of somebody else and simply meet those needs? And maybe take it to the next step. Let us pray. Dear God, thank you for loving us. Thank you for joining us in this world and for showing us how to care for one another. Help us to love as you have loved us and to care for one another as you have cared for us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Grace, mercy, and peace be to you in the name of Jesus. Amen. I want to spend some time with Paul this morning. Not to dismiss the great act of Mary in the house at Bethany with Lazarus the resurrected at the table. But I want to go back to Paul and it's a bit selfish. I've been getting memories popping up in my Facebook feed of where I was in 2016, in the footsteps of Paul in Turkey and Greece. And it was just a few days ago that I was reminded we were in Philippi. And so Paul, writing to the Philippians this morning, jogged all kinds of memories. Memories of the remnants of that city, conversations about what Paul was doing, and about how the entire world changed because of the audacity of a handful of people. Philippi was a very, very ancient city, roots thousands of years older than the Macedonians or the Romans. But in Paul's time, it was in the crux of the Roman Empire. It was actually a repopulated city. It hosted retired legionnaires and their families, folks that had served the Roman Empire. It was at a crossroads. During the great civil war and Rome's transition from a republic to an empire, a great battle was fought on the fields of Philippi. And it was one of Octavian who would become Augustus's first great victories. And so Philippi had seen a few things. Philippi had some stories to share. And its population of 25,000 would have known how the world works. And then comes this guy from Tarsus, a guy that had spent much of his life as a student and an ardent practicer of his faith, an individual who used his faith to persecute this new movement started by Jesus, and a man who had his world flipped upside down on the road to Damascus, on his way to persecute. Paul's world and life changed forever. He was called into a different reality. He was called into the gospel, and he was shown a love that he worked his entire life to understand, and a love that he served with, from Philippi to Thessalonica to Corinth, all the way back to Ephesus, and so on. Philippi is the first place on what we call Europe that Paul preaches. One of the oldest archaeological churches in Europe is still in Philippi, underneath a tent. Paul's name in tile on the floor. So what Paul preached must have changed something. It must have had an impact. Paul's letter back to Philippi is brief. It's not eloquent like his letter to the Romans. It's not dense like his letters to the Corinthians. But it communicates his understanding of God's presence in the world through the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. For Paul, his encounter with the risen Christ had changed everything. And the way he saw the world was different. He saw the two competing ideologies that we've been talking about on Sunday mornings, the way of the world, the way of the Roman Empire, and the unfolding gospel, the power of the resurrection alive in the world. And so Paul writes to these people that he knew, to folks that he spent time in jail with in Philippi, maybe to that jailer's family who stood there scared out of his mind when the jail broke open during an earthquake, and he was the one who allowed the prisoners to go free. Yet Paul welcomed him into the family of faith. In chapter 2 of his letter, he writes a hymn, maybe the earliest one the church was singing, about the power of Christ, about how the love of God in the resurrection changed the world, and about how this is the way we ought to live. But my favorite part of his letter comes here at the end. And this is one of the things that I love about Paul, and probably one of the things that wore other people out in his own time and place. The same audacity with which Paul learned as a student and persecuted the early church is the same audacity that he uses to preach the gospel. And he's not going to mince words about who he is and what he has been called to do. If anyone else has reason to be confident in the flesh, I have more. Circumcised on the eighth day, a member of the people of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew born of Hebrews, as to the law, a Pharisee, as to zeal, a persecutor of the church, as to righteousness under the law, blameless. Now that's a statement. He lets you know exactly where he stands. Audacious, tenacious, egotistical, maybe. But in the next line, how his life had been changed. Yet whatever gains I had, these I have come to regard as a loss because of Christ. More than anything, I regard everything as loss because of the surpassing value of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord. The resurrected Christ changes everything. It's what we're getting ready for in our celebration of his passion, but it doesn't make it any less true on the fifth Sunday of Lent. The resurrection changes everything. Changed the life of Paul and thousands across the Mediterranean. Thousands competing in the rat race of Rome. On down the generation to us. The surpassing value of knowing Christ Jesus changes everything. He talks about his suffering. Folks of Philippi knew that. After all, he was thrown in jail for preaching. He talks about justice, another way of understanding righteousness, about a justice that comes through faith in Christ, a justice from God based on faithfulness. This is God doing a new thing in the world. This is God awakening an old, old idea. This is God stirring things up. Not that what had been said in the past was now meaningless. The words of the prophets aren't silent. We still read Isaiah, Jeremiah, Ezekiel. We still read from the law. Those words aren't dead. And we can actually glean much from them. But this new justice based on faithfulness, this new relational reality in the world based on resurrection, well, it just changes things. And it sets a very distinct difference between the ways of the world and the ways of the unfolding kingdom. Paul's life was about making that kingdom known, at least the latter part of his life. And there's much to be gleaned from his letters about what it means to live in community, what it means to live in the living reality of resurrection right here and right now. And it takes patience to sit with. We don't do it all on a Sunday morning. We don't do it all in one Bible study. It's a relational reality that only time can work out. Paul was writing to people that he knew and never imagined his words would be read 2,000 years later. He's writing to circumstances, and we only get one side of the conversation. But it doesn't mean that there's not value in what Paul has to say. We just have to do a little bit more hard work around the why so that we can work out the how of what it means here and now. So this morning, as we get ready for the Passion of Jesus Christ, as we flip the page this week and move into Palm Sunday and Holy Week. It's a good time to remember that the resurrection turns everything upside down. That this living relationship that God has with the world changes our lives and the lives of everyone that it has encountered. And so I want to take a page from Paul this morning with a bit of his audacity, a bit of his tenacity in proclaiming the story. Not to ramp up our egos to the point of being obnoxious, but maybe claiming faith is not a bad thing. Not to go out on rants on social media, not to stand on the street corner and say how good we are in the eyes of God, but to live out the realities of the resurrected Christ, to live with that kind of boldness, that kind of sureness that resurrection is happening, to bet our lives on it, like Paul did. And when we bet our lives on it, it changes everything, how we relate to other people, how we use the resources at our fingertips, how we go about our day-to-day business. To live boldly and audaciously based on the resurrection of Jesus Christ changes the world. All we have to do is look at the evidence. And we are no different than Paul. We may not have been educated like he was or from the same family that he was, but we are just like Paul. We are called by God to proclaim the gospel and to live that gospel out with our very lives. And that way of life, all it does is change the world one day at a time. Amen. Let us join together and stand. Our hymn of the day, number 452, Awake, O Sleeper, Rise from Death.